Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you today. So I get to do one of my very favorite things today in all of my roles as a pastor. One of my very favorite things to do is a baby dedication. And so I get to do that today, and I'm so excited. Is Lily Renee ready? Is she ready? Okay. So we invite Roger and Megan Chang, who are Lily's parents, as well as Isaac and Miles Chang, who are her brothers. Big responsibility, big brothers, right? That's a fun job. You get to beat up any boy who comes looking to date her. You get to beat him up. If you don't like him. If you like him, then you give him the thumbs up, okay? And then we invite Doug and Rhonda Gilmore, as well as Kitty Chang, all the way from New Zealand today. So come on up, all of y'all. Roger's getting Miles. Okay, we'll pause for a second. I told Kitty this morning, I said, I've never met you, but I have super high respect for you based on your kids. Because anybody who can raise kids like you've raised kids, hats off, like super props. God's help, absolutely, absolutely. Okay, where's Roger? Come on, Miles must be having a snack and doesn't want, there he is. There's Miles, whoopsie daisy, you're tough, you can take it. All middle kids are tough, they're tough. You're tough, Miles. Okay, I don't want to block, so I'm going to move this down just for a moment. Baby dedications are a sacred act made by the family to raise their child in the ways of the Lord. They're different from baby baptisms in that we're not doing this to make sure Lily gets into heaven. We're doing this because it's a sign by the family that they've made a decision to raise Lily up in the ways of the Lord. We see it in 1 Samuel. Hannah brought Samuel to the priest, to the Lord, and dedicated him. We also see that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple and dedicated him. And so that's what the Chang family are doing today. They're bringing Lily Renee before the Lord, our God, to dedicate her. Family, I call your attention to the invitation of God recorded in Holy Scriptures in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The most important thing you can do as a family for Lily is to love God with all of your heart. As you love God and one another, you will model a relation that she will want to one day accept into her heart and life. I challenge you to fulfill this scripture from this day forward in the life of this precious child that you hold. It's great to bring her to church, obviously. It's wonderful. But never forget that most of what she learns will be learned at home. You get the holy opportunity to put a good taste in Lily's mouth for the things of God. With that in mind, do you hereby promise to live a life dedicated to God in front of Lily? Do you promise to tell her about God and bring her to church where she will hear about him from others? Do you promise to claim the promises found in God's word over her? If so, please answer, we do. Finally, I ask that the church make a vow as well. Families have first responsibility, but they need the help and support of this congregation, our church family. So I direct my questions now to you. Do you promise to live for God in front of Lily? Do you vow to set an example for her in word and deed? Loving her is precious in the sight of God. If you accept this responsibility, please respond by saying, we do. I'm going to do something I've never done before, but I prayed this week and I said, God, I want to give Lily a scripture for her an individual scripture for her and pronounce a blessing over her in that way. And he led me pretty fast to Hosea 14, 5 through 7. And her name is found in the passage, so that's even more appropriate. God says, I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Israel will blossom like the lily. It will send roots deep down into the soil like the cedars in Lebanon. Its branches will spread out like beautiful olive trees, as fragrant as the cedars of Lebanon. My people will again live under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. And I felt like the Lord said to me, Lily is as beautiful as her name, inside and out. She has the beauty of a lily. But like the scripture said, she has deep roots like cedars that go down deep into the soil of God's love. Like the branches of the beautiful olive trees, Lily will have wide influence. I felt that really strongly, wide influence. Not only that, she gets to release a pleasing fragrance unto God, like the cedars of Lebanon. And Lily will live in the shade of the Almighty and will flourish there. And so I want to pray over her. Do you think she'll let me hold her? Hi, sweet girl. That's all right. I'm used to drool. I had three boys. I'm used to drooling all kinds of other stuff with boys, you know. God, we thank you for this blessing that you have pronounced over Lily. That she is as beautiful as her name, inside and out. God, I thank you that Lily is going to have very deep roots that go down into your love. She will not be easily shaken. Even though she's beautiful and soft, she will have very deep roots which make her strong. God, I thank you that she's going to have wide influence in her life, as wide as the branches of an olive tree. She will have wide influence, that she will release a pleasing fragrance to you just by her life. She will release that beautiful fragrance that makes you smile. And God, I thank you that she will live in your shade and will flourish there for the rest of her life. We thank you for her. We thank you for her parents. We thank you for her big brothers, for her grandparents, Lord, and I pray a blessing on them as well. That as they pour into this precious child in every way that you intended them to, brothers and all, that they will see Lily always as you see her. Thank you for the sound of laughter. I love it, Lord, and I know you love it too. May there be lots of laughter in the Chang home. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, she was born on May 22nd, 8 pounds, 10 ounces, but right now, well, as of September, she's 17 pounds, off the charts. I think she's going to overtake her big brothers. I don't know. Yeah, we're very happy that she's part of our Oak River family. Who wants a mom or dad? And we have a Bible to give her, as well as a baby dedication certificate. And we specifically buy a Read With Me Bible. It's not one that goes in the keepsake bin. It's one that she can read with mom and dad and grandparents and brothers. And so we give this to you and we say, enjoy. How about Miles? Could you hold this for her? Could you hold this for your sister? No, maybe dad will. I was trying to distract, but didn't work. Give him a big hand.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Thank you. Thanks, honey.
Mm-hmm. Bye. Here, you know what, Megan? I'm going to give this to you too, this page, the blessing that I spoke, because you might want to just have that in print. Okay, wow, what an honor and a joy it is to do that. It's fun stuff. So we're continuing our message today on souls and more souls. Dave kicked it off last week and knocked it. Oh, it was so good, so good. I loved when he talked about Psalm 23. It was, if you missed it, it's really worth going online and listening to it because it will feed your soul. It will feed your soul. And today I'm going to talk about, the name of my message is Salvation Song. Salvation Song. First thing I want to do, because, you know, I used to teach English, so my first bend is always to go to the definition of salvation. So let's look at the word salvation, the Greek word. Many of you probably know what it is. Call it out if you do. Anybody? Oh, good. I get to teach you that too. Sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo is the Greek word. And what it means is, you have it in your notes if you want to follow along, to rescue from death and judgment. So salvation means to rescue from death and judgment, but it also means to heal, to be made whole from sickness to health. It also means, salvation is a big word. Sozo is a small word. It's only four letters, but it means a lot. It means also to bring in all positive blessings, life in place of death. So not only does God save us from death, and instead, he doesn't just do that. He saves us to life. Some of us understand that salvation is our get out of hell free card. You know, it's our way to get into heaven after we die. But you know what? Salvation is way more than that. It's way more than that. What are you saved from? You're saved from hell to heaven. But what are you saved for? You're saved so that while you're on this earth, you can spread God's kingdom. You can show others what God's kingdom looks like. That's why it's called salvation. That's the beauty of it. And in the Bible, we see salvation in the past tense, in the present tense, and in the future tense. And you would think, well, I've been saved, and so I don't need to keep being saved, or I don't need to be saved in the future because I've already been saved. That's not how it's spelled out in Scripture. In Scripture, in many cases, it says, you have been saved. In other cases, it says you are being saved. In other cases, it says you will be saved. Because I don't think it can be limited to one tense. T-E-N-S-E. I don't think it can be limited to one tense. It's not just past tense. It's not just present tense. It's not just future tense. It's too big to be limited in that way. So what does salvation song sound like? What does salvation song sound like? Point number one, hearing salvation song. We find in John 3, 1 and 2, it says this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now let's back up a little bit before we go forward and learn a little bit about Nicodemus and what he says or what it says about him. It says, first of all, that he was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And what we learn about Nicodemus in just that one phrase is that he was highly, highly educated. He had learned a lot about Scripture. He had memorized large portions of Scripture. He had learned to interpret large portions of Scripture. He taught Scripture. So he was not unfamiliar with God at all. He was also very highly respected in circles. He was one of the highest authority in the land among Jewish people. Extremely influential. Okay? And then we also learn that because of his entire experience in the past, every part of his relationship with God was based on his mind, his will, and his body. That's what we know. Because to be a Pharisee, you had to deny your body very frequently. You had to enforce your will to make sure you did what God wanted from you and expected from you. And his mind, as I said, he was extremely well-trained, hours and hours of study. So his entire relationship was all mind, will, and body. Everything about his relationship with God was that. He was part of the highest authority in the land. But he came to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus at night. And most authorities feel that the reason that he came to Jesus at night is because he had much to lose if he were caught coming to Jesus in the daytime. We know that he had seen miracles take place because he says so. We know that he had heard Jesus teach in the temple because he said so. But he came to Jesus at night and he's like, I've heard salvation song through you, but I need to know more. I need to know more because everything about God has been filtered through my head. And right now I feel something different happening, and it's not in my head, it's in here. And I don't understand it. And I need to know more. It's like that song they sang last week, from the head to the heart. You take me on a journey of letting go and getting lost in you. It's kind of like that. Nicodemus is like, I don't know what to do with this. Because you come along and it feels like I've come home. And I don't understand it. Jesus, from the time he was 12 years old, he taught in the temple and astounded the most intelligent of the highest intelligent people. They were like, whoa, how does he know all this stuff? Because he's a big nobody from nowhere, and his parents are nobodies from nowhere. And how does he do this? Because he didn't appeal to their head. He appealed to their spirit. Their spirit. It's like someone came along and said, hey, let me tell you about our dad. You've been separated from him for a while, but let me tell you about our dad. Let me show you how our dad sees other people. Let me show you what our dad can do. He can heal people. He can set people free. He can put his arm around a thief and love on him. He can put his arm around a prostitute and show her who he is. Let me tell you about our dad. And Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around it. I've had people come into the church before, and I can tell that God is wooing them. He's running over the mountains and over the valleys to get to them. And they're like, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do with this. Because something in here feels right, but I can't process it through here. I can't make sense of it here. Our spirit is the most childlike part of us. That's why I had you going, ooh, 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 pick me. Our spirit is the most childlike part of us. And so Jesus himself said, unless you come to me as a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, in some ways, you have to chuck this part. I'm not saying check your brains at the door, because there's a place and a time for brains, definitely, definitely, okay? I'm saying that can't be the only path to God, because something in here defies the logic of what's here. I can't explain it, but it does. So then point number two, Nicodemus begins learning salvation song. He begins learning salvation song. When I was 7 years old, I started taking piano lessons. And my family, my dad was a pastor, and so we didn't have much money. So I had to start on cardboard. I drew keys out on a piece of cardboard, and that's how I took piano lessons for the first maybe 6 weeks. And I would practice on a cardboard. There was no sound coming from it. It was cardboard. But that's how I'd practice. And my teacher was like, I cannot believe you can practice that way. I'm like, hey, you know, I was so hungry to learn. It was so in me to learn piano that I didn't care how I practiced. Then when I got to my lesson and I got to hear the sound coming out, I'm like, wow, this is really cool, you know. But one of the things that intrigued me most when I began getting further along in my lessons and I actually had a piano to practice with is what they call movements in music. Some of you are familiar with those movements in music. I was so mesmerized by the fact that one song could have so many different sounds and movements, that on part of the song it's soft and flowy and beautiful and in a major key, and then part of the movement gets loud and in a minor key and it's forceful, and then it goes back to something else. I was mesmerized by how can this all be the same song? It's different movements of the same song. And so that's what I thought of this week when I was thinking about learning salvation song, that there are different movements in salvation song. The first movement I want to talk about is the birth movement. Jesus replied to Nicodemus in John 3:3-8, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again. Yes, Jesus was the first one to use that phrase. It's not a taboo phrase. It's okay. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now notice what Nicodemus does right away. He goes back to the way he's always related to God, through his head. He goes, what do you mean? What? He goes, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, which is a natural human birth, and being born of the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind, we sang about it this morning, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, if the Son of God can't explain how people are born of the Spirit, I'm pretty sure I can't. I just know this. In salvation song, there is a new birth that takes place. That's why throughout the New Testament, people, after they've made that decision to invite Christ into their heart and accept his way of doing things, accept that he made payment for our sin and that we don't have to make payment for our sin, except that he came not to judge, but to set us free from judgment. As soon as they accept that, it's like they become a new person. And it's so interesting to me because some people, you can see a different look on their face immediately. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. I'm just telling you what I've witnessed in my 53 years. It's what I've seen. Other people, it's like they become like a flower that opens up little by little by little. They're still a new creature, but it's a process. The birth movement. I mean, how exciting can you think of it to be that you get to hit the reset button on your life? Is that appealing to anybody? I love that. New birth. There's also the love movement. Of course, the birth movement and the love movement is all throughout Salvation Song, but I just tried to encapsulate it a little bit. One of the most well-known scriptures of all time, you see the guy at the most sporting events holding up John 3:16, right? This is part of that. For this is how God loved the world. Still talking to Nicodemus here. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. I still get blown away when I think about that. Love sent, love came, love gave, and love set free. Love sent, love came, love gave, and love set free. And if you have been saved a long time, I hope you never lose your awe of the love of God. I never want to lose my awe of how much God loves us. Love sent, love came, love gave, and love set free. That's the love movement in its entirety. That's the love movement of the salvation song. And then the perpetual life movement. This is a fun one too, because this is a different part in John, so it's a later time. We don't know how much time passed, but we know it's a later time, but we also know Nicodemus was there, because later on in Scripture, I think it's verse 50, he shows himself to be there. But on the last day, the climax of the festival, let's pause there. They were in the middle there at the end of an 8-day celebration called the Festival of Shelters, or the Festival of Tabernacles, also called the Festival of Ingathering. And it was basically their harvest festival. It was their longest festival in the Jewish tradition. It went from Sabbath to Sabbath, so 8 days long. It was the most joyful of all of their festivals. It was rejoicing and celebrating and dancing and feasting. It was 8 days of the biggest, baddest party you've ever seen. And they didn't stay in their homes for this festival. They went out into the community and built tents and lived in tents as a reminder of what it was like to be in the wilderness. And they partied together. It was such a celebration of God and his goodness. And right there, I'm like, oh yeah, I want to come. Doesn't that sound fun? 8 days, my kids would go nuts. They freak out over the one-night camp out at the Shedden house. They're like, yeah, you know, 8 days together. Okay, Tim, next year, 8 days at your house. No. Bring lots of food. They eat morning, noon, and night. Yeah, yep. So it was on the last day at the climax of that festival, Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds. Oh, we got to pause again because I have something to read to you here. Well, maybe I'll keep going for a second. We'll do it this way. He says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Perpetual life comes through me. That's what he says. Perpetual life comes through me. Now, it's significant because at this festival, let me just read this from a commentary that I found that I think is worth looking at. It was a Sabbath, the last feast day of the year, and is distinguished by very remarkable ceremonies. The generally joyous character of this feast broke out on this day into loud jubilation, particularly at the solemn moment when the priest, as was done on every day of this festival, brought forth in golden vessels water from the stream of Shiloh, which flowed under the temple mountain, and solemnly poured it on the altar. Are you with me? So the priest, every day of this festival, would get water in a golden pitcher, and it was from the river that ran under the temple, and he would take that water, and then he would pour it over the altar, and they would break out in rejoicing. Then the words of Isaiah 12:3 were sung, with joy, I love that, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And thus the symbolic reference of this act was expressed. So ecstatic was the joy with which this ceremony was performed, accompanied by the sound of trumpets, That it used to be said, if you have never witnessed this ceremony, you have never seen true rejoicing at all. Jesus stood at that moment on this high occasion then. He who had already drawn all eyes upon him by a supernatural power and unrivaled teaching, Jesus stood, probably in some elevated position, and cried, as if making proclamation to an audience of all the people, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Ah, I will give you a drink that will give you perpetual life. What an offer. The deepest cravings of the human spirit are here, expressed by the figure of thirst and the eternal satisfaction by them drinking. Is that powerful? That is so powerful. One more part here. In this light, when we are put in a situation where Jesus stands up at this moment in the ceremony that's loud party, loud, loud, loud party and joy, and Jesus says, if anybody's thirsty for that kind of water, let him come to me. And you will drink forever from life. In light of that, we have only two alternatives. Either to say with Caiaphas of him that uttered such words, he is guilty of death. Or falling down before him to exclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God. You see, when Jesus did this, the people knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am the salvation of the world. That's a shocking thing for him to say. Never before had a priest said such a thing, and he wasn't even a priest in their eyes. And they were like, and you can read it in later verses, they were like, oh, what? Could this be the Messiah? Why is he saying such a thing at this moment of our festival? Why is he saying such a thing? Could he be the Messiah? And others were going, he can't be the Messiah. He's from Galilee. Are you off your rocker? What? He can't know. No. And that's what happens when you come face to face with salvation. You either go, could this be what my spirit has been longing for my whole life? Or you go, no, this can't be right. This doesn't make sense. This can't be right. That's what happens. But Nicodemus, one of the things I love and hate about Scripture is there's a whole lot of mystery in it. Because it never tells us when Nicodemus decided to become a follower of Christ. It sort of just leaves us hanging there. He came to him at night. He listened to what he had to say. He asked questions. He was learning salvation song. But we never see that moment when he goes, yeah, I'm in. We never see that. Like, don't you want to know that? But that's a beautiful thing about Scripture, too, because mystery is woven into our fabric. We are born to wonder. We are born to wonder. And so if he gave us all the answers, there would be no wonder involved. But at some point, Nicodemus becomes a follower of Christ, and we know this because in John 7, 37 and 38. That's not the right passage. I think I gave you the wrong, because it's later. There it is, John 19. That's it. I just had the reference wrong on my notes. John 19, 38 and 39 says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. This is after the crucifixion, obviously. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. The research that I did said the value of that 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe was approximately $200,000 in today's economy. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for that offering today. Relax. But it obviously speaks that Nicodemus is singing salvation song, because what he had squirreled away from himself, most likely he had put away over many years for his own burial, because you can't even accumulate that much myrrh and aloe in a short time in those days. It's not like they had Amazon. It's not like that. And so he had to, many, many trains, caravans coming from foreign countries, he had to collect it over a period of years and years, probably decades. And when he was so moved to sing salvation song, he said, I don't care about that stuff. I just want to give it to Jesus. I don't care about that stuff anymore. It doesn't matter. I'll just tell you, in my life, my own salvation song is very different from Nicodemus's. I was 3 years old when I first became aware that I needed God. I know three is young, but I was so fortunate to grow up in a house where my family loved God and they lived it at home. It wasn't just a Sunday thing at all. It was an everyday thing. They weren't perfect, don't get me wrong, but they loved God. And so I was exposed, I heard salvation song for the first 3 years of my life. And then at the age of 3, I heard a pastor, it wasn't my dad in this case, we were visiting another church, and I heard this guy talking about heaven and hell, and I'm like, I don't want to go to hell because I know my parents aren't going to be there. They're going to be in heaven, so I want to be with them. So I went down the aisle, my little 3-year-old self, by myself, and walked down the center aisle to ask Jesus to come into my heart. And it was real, you know, it was a new birth. It was a new birth. But for me, it's not like Dave. I love Dave's story when he talks about coming to Christ in 1979. You know, I love that story. I could hear it over and over again. But my story is different from his story, because for me, it was very much a process. I learned what it meant to hear salvation song, to hear about new birth and being a new creature, to hear about the love of God and to understand the love of God, and to sing salvation song, to know what perpetual life looks like. It became a process over my whole life. And there have been times in my life when the salvation song was loud and there were cymbals playing and there were trumpets blowing. And there were times in my life, there are times in my life, when salvation song was a single violin. When I was sitting in the hospital with my son who had just been diagnosed with a brain tumor, I heard salvation song. Because if I hadn't, I would have lost my mind. But it was more like a lone violin. And then there are times when salvation song is like a screaming electric, Matt. It's like, I love when you do that. I love that stuff. Like, I love that. That's what salvation song sounds like to me sometimes. And then other times it's just a relaxing acoustic with a comfortable drum, you know, beat. Sometimes it's all drums, Nikki. Sometimes it's all drums, bam, 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 you know. I don't know what your salvation song looks like. I know what Nicodemus's looks like, part of it. I know what mine looks like. But here's what I do know. Every one of us need to go through seasons where we're hearing salvation song again, where we're learning salvation song again, and where we're singing. It's not like you graduate from one to another. It's you go in and out of movements. There are times when I feel like I'm learning salvation song for the first time. I heard this unbelievable testimony this week of a Muslim woman who she and her mom lived alone together. Her mother had MS, a very advanced case of MS. She couldn't even walk without help. And the daughter had grown up her whole life saying the prayers. I'll put the link on Facebook today on my page. So I put it on there yesterday or day before, but maybe I'll put it on the Oak River page today so you can see it. It's a 7-minute testimony. And she was ready to kill herself. She was like, I can't live up to this distant God that expects so much of me. I can't do it. It's too much. I can't do it. I never know if I'm pleasing him or not. I'm tired. My mom is ill, and I'm just tired. So she goes to her mom one day. She goes, Mom, I've had it. I'm going to end it all today. And her mom said, well, if you're going to end it all for me too, because I don't want to live if you're not going to live. So they made a pact to commit suicide together that night. Later that day, they just happened to be watching TV. God's salvation song cannot be quieted, you see. It can't be quieted. Over the mountains, over the valleys, he comes running after us. He comes running after us. They happened to be watching TV, and this man was on there talking about Jesus, and they had heard about Jesus. He was bad, and they wanted nothing to do with him. And this man said, if you're watching me today and you've made a plan to commit suicide, please call me. I want to tell you about Jesus. And the daughter was like, no way. And the mom picked up the phone and dialed. She was desperate, you see. She was desperate because everything within her knew that suicide wasn't the answer, but she didn't feel like there was another option. So she picked up the phone, and the daughter heard her saying the prayer of repentance and asking Jesus into her heart, and she was getting angrier and angrier and listening to her mom, and her mom said, please talk to this man. And she says, I'm not talking to that man. I am still going to do what we plan to do. And the mom begged her. Finally, she got on the phone, but she was very cold with the man. She was like, there is nothing you can say to convince me. Nothing. I am doing what I plan to do. He said, okay, here's what I ask. I ask you to give Jesus 1 week to prove himself to you. 1 week. That's it. After a week, you call me back on this show, and if you want to kill yourself, you can do it publicly. And make it known that Jesus didn't prove himself to you in this week. And that appealed to her because she thought, this is the last thing I can do for Allah. I can take a lot of people down with me when I go in their faith, right? So she said, okay, I'll wait 1 week. The next morning she woke up and her mom was walking down the hall unaided, perfectly healthy. It wasn't lightning. It wasn't like fire came down. It was just when they woke up, her mom could walk. And she's like, Mom, we have to get you to the hospital. Something's not right. Something's not right. Yeah. So they take her to the hospital, and the doctor says, there's nothing. They ran blood work. They did MRIs on her. And the doctor said, this is a miracle. Which imam did you pray to? Who prayed with you? Which imam prayed with you? And the daughter was like, at that moment, it occurred to her. She said, I didn't pray with an imam. I prayed to Jesus. And she said when she heard herself saying those words, hope and joy and light flooded her being. And she knew Jesus had proven himself to her. What a salvation song, right? One of my greatest joys is hearing salvation songs because the notes are different for everybody. The beat is different for every, the rhythm is different for everybody. And maybe you're in a place today where you are just beginning to hear salvation song. Maybe you've never really heard it. Or maybe you've heard it, but it's always been about what you need to do to get right with God. It's all about your works. And it's been hard, and you're tired, and you don't want to do that. And God is introducing a new salvation song that's appealing to your spirit. But like Nicodemus, you're not ready to go, I'm all in. You kind of want to learn more first. So I just want us to bow our heads out of respect for the people who are just beginning to hear salvation song and wanting to learn salvation song, but you're not ready to jump in yet. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to hear. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to, you know, embarrass you in any way. But if you're hearing salvation song and learning salvation song, I just want to pray for you in my own heart, not, you know. Anybody else? I've already seen one or two hands. Anybody else? Thank you. God, I pray for these people who raise their hands, and I thank you that when Nicodemus came to you at night, you didn't turn him away and say, until you're ready to be all in, I'm not interested. You are so patient and so loving and so kind, and you want us. You want us so much, you will wait. The God, the King of the universe, the Creator of everything waits for us. And God, I pray that you would pour out your compassion and kindness on these people that raise their hand, that as they learn more and more of your salvation song, they will be overwhelmed by how perpetual it can be and life-giving it can be and filled with love and kindness. That they will find opportunities to learn more about what it means to follow you. Jesus' name. We can open our eyes now. Now maybe there are somebody in this room that says, I've already heard salvation song enough. I'm ready to go all in. I don't need anybody's eyes closed because I am all in. I'm ready. Like Nicodemus, when he brought the 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, he was like, I don't care who knows. I don't care if Pilate knows. I don't care if the Jewish leaders know. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus, after he made this decision, was cast out of Jewish circles. He became an apostate, what they considered an apostate. He was rejected at every level in his known circles. He didn't care. When he was died, they buried him in some unknown cave, not with myrrh and aloes. Not expensive, no, he gave it all. And if you're there, I want you to stand up. If you're in, you're all in. There's no shame in looking like a fool when I give you what I can't keep and take hold of you. There's no shame in looking like a fool when I give you what I can't keep and take a hold of you. God, you see us. You see us. We are all in, God. We are all in. And yes, we are still learning salvation song. Yes, we are singing salvation song. Yes, we're hearing salvation song. But God, we want you to know we're all in. No matter what notes end up getting played in our song, no matter how minor the key gets, how sad it sounds, or how joyful it sounds, we're in, Lord. We want that water that you promised. We want that spirit that you promised. Let it blow over us, Lord. Let your wind, let your spirit blow over us. Let your love pour out on us, I pray. Let your fire burn, Lord. Let your fire burn. pick us. Pick me, pick me, pick me. And God, let us sing the salvation song in a way that makes others want to learn it. We'll talk about that more next week, but just let us sing the salvation song in a way that makes others want to learn it, I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You can be seated. Wow. 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 If you're just beginning to hear the song, if you're just beginning to learn the song, you are not at a lower level than the rest of us. Let me make that really clear. You've heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's where we all are. We're all on the same level. So just embrace the moment of hearing salvation song and learning salvation song. Embrace it fully. I encourage you, if you don't have one, to get a Bible. There are many translations that are easy to understand. The New International Version is easy to read. The New King James Version is easy to read. The New Living Translation is what I usually preach out of. Very easy to understand. I think it's written on a third grade level, so we should all be good. And start in the book of John that I stayed in all for my message today. Start in the book of John. If you don't know where John is, in the beginning of the Bible, it has a list of books of the Bible, and it has a page number, a corresponding page number. But I'll tell you, the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament, and I encourage you to start there. Start reading Salvation Song. You will be amazed what your spirit will pick up as you read. Before you read, say, God, open my spirit, open my heart to understand what I'm reading. And if you only read one verse, that's okay. Let that stay in your mind and your heart all day and watch what God does with it. Okay? You guys are so, I love you so much. I really do love you guys.